Open your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew 5. We're looking at verses 14 through 16. We're in a series called King of Kings, and the title of this message is Living as Lights in a Dark World. Blindness is such an awful tragedy. It's cruel to see a blind person, especially a child who is blind. One who cannot see. If we all had the power, wouldn't we touch their eyes and open the eyes of the blind? Wouldn't we do that if we had that power? Well, the Bible says that spiritually, all Christians have the power through the grace of God and through the gospel of grace to open the eyes of the blind. And Jesus says something about this in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." God's word is powerful, isn't it? And last week we saw how that salt is a preservative for the inward character of the Christian. And this week we're going to see how light is an outward display of the testimony of the Christian. Salt preserves, light reveals. And what our light does is reveals the gospel of Jesus Christ in all of its power, in all of its ability to save. And we, Jesus says, are the light of the world. Now, I mentioned last week that there was a special title for rabbis and those special scribes or Pharisees that were well renowned and well respected. People would refer to them as the lamps of the universe. And so when Jesus was teaching these ordinary town folk, these peasants, these fishermen, the riffraff of the day, as they came to him and as they were following him and embracing his message, he looked at these poor people, and you can imagine, perhaps with a few of the scribes and Pharisees and leaders, saying to these poor people, "You are the light of the world." Now, God has a very different opinion of what is effective and impactful than this world has. And what Jesus says is those humble people who have embraced the gospel are the most important teachers on planet Earth. And he was speaking to many men who were uneducated. But if you are educated in the Spirit of God and in the Word of God, you are the light of the world. You may not even be able to read, but if you know Christ, you are the light of the world. You are the lamp of the universe. What a striking thing to say. And yet today, God says, "You people of Northwest Chicago, you people living in this world of darkness and sin and death, you have the riches of the light of Christ for people who are dwelling in darkness. You are the light of your family. Who else is going to bring them the gospel? You are the light of your workplace. Who else is going to tell them the good news? You're the light of the neighborhood. You're the light of this world. You are the lamps of the universe." And so the world doesn't understand. They look at Christians and they think they don't count. They're not much. But God chooses those who are not much and those who are nothing to confound the Mighty, that all glory might go to Him. You are the light of the world, He says. Have you ever felt invisible? You are submitted to the Lord. Your light is shining. You look around and there doesn't seem to be much of an impact. Have you ever thought your life was not really having that great of an impact? I think of Adoniram Judson. After his wife and child died in Burma, Myanmar, he thought his ministry was over. Some of you who know the story of Adoniram Judson, he went and his desire was to see people converted and to see one church established. And there he was after a number of years with just a handful of converts, sitting on the edge of the grave of his wife, and not long after that, his little child died. And he wanted, he said, to jump into that grave and die. He went into a year of depression. He felt that his life was having no impact, or very little impact. You ever felt that way? In all of your striving, you feel invisible. He thought, even at the very beginning, if I could just have 100 people come to know the Lord in Burma and have one church. When Judson left Burma, he left a Bible translated into the Burmese language. He left 100 churches and he left over 8,000 believers. And Jesus says, you may feel invisible, but you are the light of the world. You see, God does not measure impact by human eyes. God measures impact by the invisible work of His Spirit. And Jesus said, the work of regeneration in the Spirit is like the wind. You don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going. But you can always tell the wind is blowing. Oh, that the wind of the Spirit of God would blow through us and onto others and bring that change, that conversion, that radical transformation. That's what God calls us to do. God notices when no one else notices. You know, when my wife and I were in Spain, we would visit these mammoth cathedrals, all of the architecture and beautiful, exquisite, creative pageantry that they put into those beautiful cathedrals. Do you know that the majority of the cathedrals, no one really knows who the architect was? And yet, look at the work. Like the architect, some of us are building things in our life that people don't notice. You're building children. And yet, God is going to take your work. And though no one may know what you're doing, God knows. You know, these architects, they would put designs where no one would see it. Some of these people who have gone and looked at some of these cathedrals, they look behind walls, they look under the roof, and there's even designs where no one can see it. And these architects, their testimony was, you know, God sees. God sees it. And you're putting some things in your life and nobody sees it. Nobody notices it. You feel invisible, but I want you to understand that God sees it and He's going to make your light resplendent. You are the light of this world. And sometimes when people sneak a look at your life and you don't even realize they're looking, they say, oh, no one was supposed to see that. But God meant for them to see that, to display His glory. And so we are the lamps of the universe. We are the lights of the world. And the reason that we can be called the light of the world is because Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Did you know when you look at the moon at night, there is no intrinsic refulgent glory in the moon? But the moon is reflective of a greater light. The sun is reflected on the stone cold surface of the moon and is warmed. And not only is warmed to such a degree, It brings light and warmth even to the darkness of this world. It's not immediately responsible for that light and warmth, but it reflects it and carries it on to a dark place. And this is how it is with you. Jesus is the sun and you are all the moon. You are all to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ and bring warmth and light and life to a very dark world. And so Jesus is the light of the world. He is the one that we reflect. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul tells us that we are light in the Lord. He says, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. It's kind of like saying you used to be a fish. You used to live underwater, but now you're a bird. Now you have wings. So don't go back into the water and live like a fish. Fly like a bird. He's saying you were darkness and all you could do was live for yourself. You could not see the eternal glory of God in a way that changed you. But God did something in converting you and bringing regeneration and giving you the gift of faith and repentance. What he did is he changed your nature. You were darkness, but now you have a new nature. You have the ability now to serve God in a way that pleases Him. You never had that ability until you were converted. Can I ask you a question today? Are you converted? Do you have a clear testimony of salvation? Are you wondering why everyone else has power to love God and to do His will, but you don't seem to hunger and thirst after righteousness? You don't seem to have the childlike meekness that others have. You don't understand why they can have such enthusiasm. It may be that you might be here unconverted. You might be here without Christ and you're trying to live like a Christian without the power of the new nature. It'd be like a fish trying to act like a bird without wings, without lungs. I don't know if birds have lungs, but they certainly don't have gills because they have a new nature, the nature of a bird. They have a different nature. And our nature as Christians couldn't be more different than that old nature that has been crucified with the Lord. Amen. And so what he says is walk according to your new nature. You're no longer darkness. He didn't say you were in darkness. He said you were darkness. You didn't just contribute to evil. You were evil. But praise God, through the blood of the Lamb, all of that is gone. And you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Isn't it glorious? When you move up from that bicycle and you get the car, you're not going to be driving your Ferrari or your Corvette on the bike path. You're going to drive it on a freeway. And if you can, you're going to go to a place where you can really take it to some high speeds, legally. Bill Kroll's getting under conviction. But here's the idea, brothers and sisters. Why, if we have the nature of light, would we go back and live as children of darkness? Why would we imitate the pagans who don't know Christ instead of imitating our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Hallelujah. We have a new nature. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. Let's walk as children of light. We are light in the Lord. And Jesus tells us in verse 14 that the collective light shines brighter. You're the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. And how we need to understand this, that there can be no very powerful Lone Ranger Christians. We need each other. God designed us not simply to be an eye or a foot. He designed us to be a body, to be a collective whole. And you may be able to wander and be led astray on your own, but a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. A young Christian who is being mentored and in a godly relationship with other godly Christians is going to have that light stirred up and shining. And as we come together and gather together as a body in Christ, not only on Sunday, but doing life together, loving each other, being hospitable to one another, having each other in our homes for meals and coffee and doing things together, even going bowling together. You may not like bowling, but whatever it is, I want to be with you and I want to do life with you. I want to know you in your home, because a city that is set on a hill, gathered together, cannot be hid. Now, you might be able to hide a light and scatter everyone. God doesn't want us to be scattered. He wants us to be together. He wants us not only to be physically together, but He wants to be collectively, to have the mind of Christ, to have the heart of Christ, to have the will of Christ as a body. You know, the Bible says that if you don't love the brothers, the determination that John tells us is that you're not a believer. That is, if you can live life without participating with other believers and encouraging other believers, and you can live as a stray limb from the tree or a stray member from the body, the clear discernment of John is that you don't know the Lord. If I hate my brother, I'm what? I'm a murderer. And if I don't love the brothers, I may not be a Christian. Now, one of the things about light in the day of Jesus is that it was on a lampstand, and it wasn't a candle of wax, but it was actually kind of like a covered clay pot, a little bowl. And so we find that lights need oil to burn. Look at Matthew 5:15. Jesus says, "No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house." The idea of a lamp is that it's filled with oil. It's not the clay pot that actually is important. It's necessary because it holds the oil. But what is even more necessary is the oil. That's the most important thing. They didn't have the candles that we have today. They had oil lamps. Now, I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because the Apostle Paul gives us some insight into the makeup of a lamp in the Bible. We take it for granted, you know, we turn on a little light switch and all the lights come on. You know, we plug in our computer and it comes on. Sometimes we plug in our computer and it doesn't come on. Don't you hate that? And then you find out they put another connection in the middle of the other connection, and you have to make sure all the connections are connected. If they're unconnected, no juice, no hope for your computer. And in the same way, if you don't have oil, it's like not being connected. It's like you can like try to light that clay, but it's not going to come on fire. It needs oil. Look at what Paul says. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." He says we're like lamps. We're like jars. And he was speaking of larger jars filled with oil. In fact, it's been said that the Roman Empire ran on olive oil. It was used in cooking, bathing, medicine, ceremonies, lamps, cosmetics. For decades, olive oil from southern Spain was shipped to Rome in large clay jugs. Now, people didn't care about the jugs. They didn't care about the clay pots. They cared about the precious contents. In fact, they just discarded the clay pots. And if you were to go today to the place where many of these clay pots were discarded, there is a place known today in Spain as Monte Testacio, and their fragments are estimated at 25 million clay pots created this man-made hill. 25 million clay pots. What that tells you is that these clay pots were not what was worth something. What was worth something was what was in those clay pots. And today, what is worth something to this world is not our gifts and not our abilities and not our good looks, if you still have some. What is most important to this world is not your position or your great articulation, but the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel that we need to be burning brightly. We need to be getting the oil. That is why we need to be in the Word of God day and night. We need to be in prayer day and night. We need to be communing with God. We need to be with the brethren. We need to be always getting oil for our lamp and setting that oil on fire so that people can see Christ. They can see the precious contents in our lives. Have you ever had an experience like this? I was just going about my everyday duties and I got into my car. The weather had turned extreme. I can't even remember if it was hot or cold. But what I do remember is I had left an unopened pop can in my new car. And the weather got so extreme that guess what happened? It was hot. Now I remember. It was so hot that that pop can exploded. And do you know what I cleaned off the new interior of that car? Whatever was inside that pop can. Do you know that when you are in difficult circumstances and when the heat goes up, you can't blame the circumstances on making bad and toxic things come out of your heart? It's not the circumstances that changed your heart. It's already what you put into your heart that is revealed when the heat is turned on. And what I am telling you is that God is in the business of transforming what is in our hearts. As we meet with Jesus Christ and as we get into His Word as little children, we have to be teachable. That's why we have to approach His Word as little children. Now, if you're reading the Bible and you think, oh, I know this already, oh, this is, then you are not going to get anything out of it and you're going to be of no good to this world. But if you approach the Bible as a little child and you keep saying, I am amazed at this, and you're listening to all the other believers, what they have to teach you, then you really are filling your lamp with oil and God is going to let you burn. So, lamps need oil to burn. You need the oil of the presence of Christ. You know what? Light has various properties. Light reflects. We could say that light is the outward display of the holiness that is the result of this nature change that God has given us. Since Jesus is the light of the world, we are to reflect that light. Someone said this, we are the only Bible a careless world will read. We are the sinner's only gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in deed and word. And what if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? Are we clearly reflecting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? I think about our time in evangelism yesterday. And how many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you are scared to death about cold calling someone with the gospel? And you're like, I am so glad that was a 1970s thing. Well, you know what? It's not a 1970s thing. God called us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to people who are willing to hear. Is that what He says? No, to every creature, whether they're willing to hear it or not. And I want to tell you some secrets about reflecting the light of Christ to a hostile world. You want to hear some? Here's one. Pray before you speak. Pray before you speak. And ask God to open the doors of the hearts that He's already been working in for years. And ask Him to close the doors quickly of those in whom He's not working in. Pray for open doors and open hearts. That's what we do. Yesterday we went to Westline Apartments and we said, God, let the people that you're not working in not be home. Or if they open the door, let them close the door quickly. And we had a couple people do that, but we had several people that wanted us to just tell them the good news. Do you know how joyous it is to bring an oil lamp into a dark place and let it illumine the whole place and see the joy on a person's face when they realize that the death of Jesus on the cross was for them? Because a God who is holy and pure loves them and wants to wipe away all of their sins. Pray before you go. Be ready. As 1 Peter 3 says, this is another secret. Be ready to give an answer. You don't need to be a theologian. You need to understand the simple gospel. Jesus Christ died for my sins. Six words. That's what the world needs to hear. That's the good news. There are many directions you can go to show them the good news. I don't tend to go all around the Bible when I present the light to a sinner. I tend to go to one or two passages, usually Romans 3 and Ephesians 2, and I just let them read the word. And numerous times I've seen people's eyes be enlightened, and some have even come to know Christ. Don't you want to see that? Pray for those that you love. Be ready to give an answer. And then there's this one third thing. It's not a secret. You need to ask God for humble, loving boldness to just start to give the gospel. Sometimes it's just the knock at the door, and then you just have to wait and see if it opens. And I'm not saying you have to go to Westline Apartments to do this. In fact, it's better if you go into the neighborhoods and the places that you know and the people that you love and the people that you rub shoulders with and say, God, give me an opportunity with these people, and begin with your own unsaved family. So reflect the light. Now, light is not only reflective, but it's also very, very useful. Think about the beginning of the creation of the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. It was chaotic. And what did God say in the beginning? Say it with me. Let there be light. And what happened? Thank you. There was light. And God brought order out of chaos. Is light useful? Try to ask Miss Joyce to clean this building at midnight without any lights on. How useful is light? Try to start an exercise program and jog around these chairs at midnight with no lights. Is light useful? If you don't have light, you don't have sight. You need light. Light is useful. And I want you to understand, if physical light is useful for physical things, spiritual light is useful to reveal spiritual things to darkened hearts. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. People's ears who have been stopped up with sin, people's hearts who have been hardened by sin, people's eyes who have been blinded by sin will be able to see and hear and perceive if you give them the word of God. Light is useful. Use it. Use it. Can you imagine if you saw one of these children who have lost a leg and you see these great humanitarian drives to send prosthesis to these children, and without the prosthesis, they cannot get around. But how we cheer and how we love it when they actually are able to use that prosthesis. It changes everything. It gives them mobility. It gives them action and resolve. And in the same way, the light of the gospel does that. You have the prosthesis. You have thousands of them, hundreds of thousands of them. Are you giving them away? Or are you just saying, oh, look how nice this prosthesis is. I've got a mountain of them. Isn't this beautiful? Oh, look at this one. This color, this shape, this size. Why don't you distribute what you already have? Give it out. Give out the gospel. It's useful. Not only are we accountable to give this gospel out, but we've got to make sure that we are giving out the gospel and not doing other things. I read recently from a man by the name of Charles Allen. He wrote this about getting the gospel wrong and giving out the wrong thing. Instead of light, we're giving out other things. He wrote this: I was hungry and you formed a humanities club and discussed my hunger. I was imprisoned and you crept off quietly to your chapel in the cellar and you prayed for my release. I was naked and in your mind you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick and you knelt and thanked God for your health. I was homeless and you preached to me the spiritual shelter of the love of God. I was lonely and you left me alone to pray for me. You seem so holy, so close to God, but I'm still very hungry and lonely and cold. Sometimes we get it wrong. We're the light of the world. We're not the light of Living Hope Bible Church. Now, we're glad that there is light here, but it's not just for us. It is for the world. And we need to give it out to the world. Not think just because we have it that it's just for us. Here's another thing about light. It can offend. It can be very offensive. Now, you know this. Mom, you have a teenage son. He's got all the blinds closed in his room. It's noonday, but he thinks it's midnight. And you open up the blinds and you turn the light on and you say, "Rise and shine." And what does he do? He hovers under the covers because that light is very offensive to him. And in the same way, when we give the light to people, many people have no influence of the gospel in their lives. Isn't that astounding in this country? So many people are gospel ignorant. We give the light to people and it can be offensive. And while the medicine can taste bad at first, it certainly has good effects. Do you know that I have found that the toughest customers have been the brightest converts? People that I have given the gospel to, who have given immediate offense to the gospel, I have found that if the Lord does a work in their heart, the great opposition that they had before is turned to the greatest support for the gospel. Now you think about somebody like Saul of Tarsus. Here's a good example. Here is someone who hated the gospel, but the light shined upon him and he became an apostle of the Lord. Do you think that God can do that to the hardest people in your lives? He certainly can. Even though light is offensive, it works. The Bible says that men hate the light because they love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. When God begins to dawn upon their life, they can sometimes be offended, but sometimes God will save their souls. But the light not only can offend, it also can attract. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." Have you ever seen people outside and there is a bonfire on a cold night? And people get very close to the fire because of the light and the warmth. I want you to understand that God today, at this very moment, is drawing people to eternal salvation, and He wants to use you. I want you to understand that it's not your job to convert the hearts of people. Have you ever converted anyone? I have, and they're not very good followers of Jesus. They're good followers of me, and I'm a sinner. I know when they're a convert of Jesus, and I know when they're a convert of me. I can tell the difference. Anybody can. But I want you to know that we're not responsible to convert anyone to Jesus. Jesus Himself will do it. All we need to do is bring the light, and those whom He is drawing will smell the scent and aroma of eternal life, and they will come. This ought to give you great encouragement. When I was a missionary in Spain, I remember arriving there thinking I was the only Christian in a 100-mile radius. Just this little group of Christians, other co-workers, we were the only thing. And actually, I realized it's not my job to convert anybody. I just need to go into the highways and byways and compel them to come because he's made a feast. And God knows whom he's given a hunger for that feast, and they'll come. You know, Jonathan Edwards wrote in the time of the Great Awakening about the surprising work of God. And sometimes the most unlikely people, God will convert in ways that you could not have imagined. So I want to encourage you to be that light that attracts those whom God is calling. And the way you do that is you just bring the food out and hungry people will come and eat it. Just a food, ice cream man, ding, 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 ding. And all the hungry kids will come, right? And when you proclaim the gospel, all those whom God is putting a divine hunger in their hearts, they'll come. They'll talk to you. And it will be in spite of you, by the way. Amen? It's all him. It's none of us. We're just jars of clay. So light can attract. We ought to be that fireplace that attracts those whom God is calling. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. It's the power of God. Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. It's Jesus who draws those whom he's calling. A couple more things. I just want you to catch this. Another thing about light is that it illumines. It shows things, sometimes things that are not so great. Have you ever pulled your couches out? That chair that had hidden in darkness all that time, the 10 pairs of sunglasses that you were looking for the last decade? And there they are. There's stuff under there that you are very happy about. You've found it. There's other stuff. You think, I better get the vacuum. I better call a professional here. You got some problems because light illumines. Can I encourage you to first let the light of God's word illumine you? The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It illumines. And so often we make crummy decisions in our life because we're not being illumined by God's word. God's word is sufficient to illumine our lives. Now, look at 1 Peter 1:19, talking about visions and various ways in which God has spoken. Peter says, but we have a more sure word of prophecy to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God were to come to you in a vision and say, this job opportunity, that's where you need to go. Tomorrow, this is what you need to do. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had that? Read your Bible. Right here in 2 Peter 1, he says, we have an even more sure prophetic word. And it is that walking with Christ as we pay attention to what God has revealed in his prophetic word that dawns in our hearts and rises in our hearts. And so we need to be in the word. It is the sufficient word to guide our path. It illumines. Another thing about light that I found out is that light helps the growth process. Have you ever heard of photosynthesis? Light has this amazing life-giving property. It is a process used by plants and organisms to convert light to energy. In many cases, it converts it to oxygen. If we did not have light and plants working together, the life on this earth would die. And we see some of that when you see a densely populated forest of trees. And on the top, it's thriving, but underneath that darkness, the only thing that is able to survive is moss and other similar of these kinds of things. The idea of this light is as it mixes with the plant world, life and oxygen are given off. And in the same way, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. And as you mix with me, the power of life goes into this world and brings life to dead sinners and raises them up. We need to be in constant communion with Christ because he wants to do that work of photosynthesis on the souls of men. Light also points the way. Look at Psalm 119 in verse 105. We just mentioned it, but look at it again. It says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, when you put light out, people can see for miles around. If you put a light above everything, it gives light for miles and miles around. That's why one day I would love to put a steeple on this church and light it up so that people can kind of see our building from miles and miles around. I want them to not only see our building, I want them to see our lives. And, you know, when the light is diminished, major things happen in a bad way. You think about the early part of this century when liberal theology began to infect the churches and it began leading the wrong way. And so light can point the way, but light, if it's brought in the wrong way and into the wrong direction, it can lead people astray. So we have to be very careful. In fact, there is a new liberalism today, and it's much more hip. It's much more in line with the times. They have this emergent movement. And the Bible and preaching is not the centrality of this movement's life. Oh, how many errors there are today that are leading people astray instead of pointing the way. In fact, you'll know that the light is getting dimmer when the sermons and the discipleship gets weaker and less convicting and sin goes unconfronted in the church. Now, that doesn't mean we blast people with legalistic platitudes. In no way do we do that. But we preach the powerful, faithful, convicting word of God that can not only cleanse us, but it can empower us to put off the shackles of our sin and to live according to the light. Now, light not only points the way, but light cheers. It brings blessing. What brings more joy than for someone who is blind to be able to see? One of the greatest chapters in the Bible is John chapter 8, when here's a man born blind from birth and here he can see. We're still talking about it. What a joy to see a blind person receiving their sight. And that is why next week, during our Sunday school hour, we're going to be having a number of people who are coming for membership in our church, and they're going to be sharing how their eyes were blind, but now they see. Sometimes when a person shares their personal testimony, it can be the thing that brings such joy, such hope, such expectation for a world that is in darkness. And so I hope that next week, you'll bring your friends and family to come and hear these testimonies during the Sunday school hour beginning at 9:30. I think it would be a wonderful way to introduce a person to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you get excited when you hear someone who has come to know the Lord? I can remember when we went out on evangelism, me and Danette and Bill Schlipp, and we went and saw this man and this woman here sitting in the third row. And I remember the joy as we spoke the gospel to Corey and later Maria. And I remember by the end of our conversation, Corey was on his knees crying out to the Lord, and we were crying too, but they were tears of joy. You see, when you bring the light to a dark place, that light brings strength and transformation, and it cheers the soul. In fact, the Bible says that God and all of his angels rejoice when one sinner repents. The light cheers people. Not only does light cheer, but light protects. You ever go down the street and a store is not open, but its lights are on? Not all of them, but certain lights are on inside and outside. There is a certain safety with light. It's like the glory cloud of the Old Testament. Whenever the glory cloud would lift, whether it was day or night, they were under the protection of Almighty God. And that glory cloud was a pillar of fire in the darkness. And it brought light in the darkness. And they had no problem going through a Red Sea. Maybe they started during the day, but here you have 2 million people crossing this Red Sea. Maybe it went into the night and you could see that glory cloud and it separated the people from their enemies. And God fought against their enemies. What a light that we have if we have Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. No one is going to get the upper hand against our Lord and King. Light protects. And if you don't have the light of Jesus Christ, not only are you not the light of the world, Christ will extinguish you on the last day. Even the pitiful lights that this world tries to bring, their the illumination of their wisdom and their false religion and their piety. No, all of it is vain. All of our righteousness is like filthy rags in his sight if we don't have the light of Christ. And the light of Christ will protect us. We don't have to fear. In fact, the Bible says if we have Christ, we can have boldness in the day of judgment. Don't you want to have boldness? Can I ask you a question? Are you at this moment a light in this world? Are you bringing the gospel that will protect people at the last day, even from the wrath of God? What are you doing to contribute the light of the gospel to your home and your society? Are you in the very center of God's will? Is there anything in your life that is right now dulling you and blinding you and making you careless and negligent? Are you in the center of God's will for your life? Are you contributing light right now to your home, to this church, or are you protecting a sin in your life? I want to encourage you today, if God is convicting you by His Holy Spirit about an area of your life, first of all, that Jesus is the great conqueror. And you might not be able to conquer a sin in your life, but Jesus, with His power, He'll do it for you. Amen? Through His Word, through His Spirit, through the accountability with other godly people, God says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Are you bringing protection? If you're not dealing with that sin, you're leaving your family, you're leaving the church unprotected. And I want to encourage you with love to be kind to those whom God has put you with and take an account of your life so that you don't leave not only yourself, but your family, your church, and your community unprotected. Now, light, if you're keeping track, this is point number 15. Light can injure. Do you know that if you lead people in the wrong direction, you can greatly injure them? I might have a light and I say, follow this light. But if I lead them into a pit, I'm in trouble. I'm not the captain of the Titanic, right? You might have a big fancy ship, but what are you doing with it? And even the tip of a glacier can take down that great Titanic. And you may think you have such Bible knowledge and you have such a position in the church. But what are you doing with what God has given you? Are you leading in the right direction? The greater responsibility that you have, the greater injury that you can bring. Do you hear me? James tells us, be not many teachers. Don't aspire to be a teacher, because with being a teacher, there's an even greater accountability. Well, praise the Lord if he's made you a teacher, but you ought to be one of the most humble people in the church. You ought to tremble before his word and the great responsibility that you have. Because light can injure if it's not used in the right way. Be careful of false teachers. Be careful of spurious and distracting teachings that seem to be a curiosity in the Bible. My motto is, if there's a new doctrine, if it's new, it's not true. Stay away. Everything in the scriptures has been established from the beginning. Now, let me encourage you with this. Look at verse 15. No one lights a lamp, Matthew says. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. And so you've got this wonderful jar. It's a jar of clay. You've got your oil in it. And you light it, and you don't put a bowl over it. The point of the lamp is to give light to all who are in the house. The idea is, don't hide your light. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. So what you're learning and you're growing and you're changing, take what you're learning here and go out into the world. Don't put it under a bushel. Sometimes our bushel is our comfort zone. I've worked hard and I just need some me time. Jesus never had any me time. Jesus had always, he did what the Father wanted him to do. And we can have me time, but at what expense? At this moment, people are dying and going to hell right now. And I understand the sovereignty of God. But we can't use the sovereignty of God as an excuse to neglect the gospel that he's told us to preach to every creature. We need to be like George Whitefield, that would get up in the public square and he would weep tears of compassion for the people. And he would say, I'm crying for you because you cannot cry for yourselves. Who are you crying for? Have you put out that lost loved one in your life because they've been unkind to you? Or does that unkindness spur you on to greater tears and longing for their soul? When's the last time you've been awakened in the middle of the night because someone has come to your mind? God has awakened you to pray for someone. Don't lose touch. Let your light shine. Don't let the comfort zone of your life dim your light. And we need to back up our proclamation of the truth with a life of truth. Don't just proclaim the gospel. Live according to the gospel in your life, in your family, in your church. Serve the Lord with gladness. Is there any kind of sin or compromise or worldliness in your life that is dimming the light of the gospel in your family, in your community, in your life? Now, look at this, verse 16 of Matthew 5. He says, you are the light of the world. And then he goes on to say, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Good works give God glory. What does that mean? What are good works? They're certainly not simply a life of moralism. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is a life that has been affected by the love of God and by the presence of Christ, the very gospel. In other words, the seed of the Spirit has been planted in you. God has given you a new heart, and the fruit of that new heart is divine. It's not human in origin. Because that kind of good works is filthy rags. But the movement of the Spirit of God in your heart and your obedient faith gives God glory. In fact, if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, turn over there, the Bible talks about our good works. And they're not planned by us. It may surprise you who they're planned by. He says in Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So we're not justified by human works. But he says in verse number 10, we are his workmanship, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk therein. God has prepared every detail of your day. I know the trials come. I know the difficulties come. And they smash you up against the wall. And what comes out of your life has been prepared by God from the foundation of the world. Your faith is being tested. What comes out of your life, especially in the cauldron, in the crucible, this is what brings glory to God. And this is what causes human beings to look at you and say, that is not from man. That is from God. He's real. He's alive. I believe him. I give my life to him. And they see your good works and they begin to join in the adoration of the one who has done this in your life. And so you see, this is a divine thing. You're the salt of the earth. God has made you salty. You're the light of the world. God has done this work of regeneration. And so what should we do? Let your light shine. 1 Peter 2:12, and then we're done. Look at 1 Peter 2:12. I'm going to read it in the NIV because it's just so clear in this translation. It says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. The scripture tells us that people are wandering in darkness and they're blinded by the light. But we are to let our light shine. Let your light shine. In other words, choose to be an instrument of God today. What is your choice this morning? Will you choose yourself? A little me time, a little reward. Nothing wrong with leisure. There is a theology of leisure in the Bible. We've mentioned the book of Ecclesiastes. God has given all things to you to enjoy, but do that in its time, in the right place. But don't allow yourself to get careless and lazy. Let me ask you a question. Are you letting the Word of God challenge you on a day-by-day basis? And I'm not trying to put a moralistic standard on you. Please don't hear that from me. There is so much treasure in the Word of God. Are you in the Word of God? Do you know your Bible? Are you getting excited because of the things that you're reading in your Bible? Dive into the Scriptures. Dive into the Old Testament. See how it connects to the New Testament. Share it with your family, your friends. Share it with other church members. Get involved. Let other people stir up your hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let your light shine. It's your choice. Let's stand together.